Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're still studying in the 17th chapter of Luke. And last time we looked at some things with respect to the second coming of our Lord. And basically, the Jews had seven feasts. And it's an interesting thing about the seven feasts. There were three times a year, it tells us both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that three times in a year the Jews had to be in Jerusalem. They had to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. So if they were there for Pentecost, they were there for all of the first three feasts. Passover, I'm sorry. I misspoke. Passover is the first feast of the year, and on the 15th day of the month, the lamb is put to death. On the 14th day of the month, the lamb has to be selected. On the 10th day of the month, and then Jesus promised in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Let's look at that for just a moment. This is a very important portion of Scripture, and one which tradition just kind of undermines. Once a tradition has been started, whether it's accurate or inaccurate, and most of them are inaccurate, and then you have a difficulty getting people to ever think any way other than according to the tradition. Jesus said to the Jews, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep your own traditions. And it's just as true in this church age. Take the celebration of Easter. Easter's a pagan feast. Eostra, Ostara, all the different names, was the goddess of spring. And when the Roman Catholics went out, basically, if they drove people into streams, into lakes, into rivers, and if they came out alive, then they were Christians. They counted that baptism. And then, but they were still pagans. And the worship of the pagan goddess Ostara was a very popular feast. And so they wouldn't come to church, they'd go to the Feast of Ostara. So then the Romans just called the resurrection of our Lord Easter, and it found its way into the 12th chapter of Acts, because the Anglicans translated our King James Bible, and so Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover, and it says in that 12th chapter that he wanted to be there for Easter. But the word in the Greek text is Pascha, which is the Greek word for Passover. So the first three feasts of the year had to do with Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Then the middle feast, which was Pentecost, Jesus told the Jews, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So the Spirit of God that had been with the Jews throughout the Old Testament, because Scripture couldn't be written, under inspiration of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God caused holy men of old to write. But the Spirit of God didn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints. So they were to tarry in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem when they were given the Holy Spirit. And one of the signs of the giving of the Holy Spirit is they were able to speak and think of about 15 different languages. Not all at once. This individual was talking to somebody, and that individual was talking to somebody. But 15 different languages were recorded as being spoken. There were probably more. And the Jews of the diaspora, they had to be in Jerusalem if they were, if they were devout Jews. They had to be there three times in the year. They had to be there for Passover. They had to be there for Pentecost. And they had to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. So those three feasts set up everything from the first advent of Christ, the church age, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the second coming in the 17th chapter of Luke. And now we're over in the 12th chapter of Matthew. And let's begin reading at verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Now, this is a reference to the two trees that were in the Garden of Eden. And, there are all kinds of fruit trees there, but only two were named. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And we learn from the 15th, the second chapter, and the 15th through 16th verses of 1 John, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not of the Father, because Eve looks at the tree and she sees that it's good for food, and she sees that it's pleasant to the eyes, and she sees that it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. So that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then it says very clearly, is not of the Father. But man has been trying to make his morality, his relationship with God. The Jews did it, and the church has done it. And they try to make our sense of morality the focal point of our lives. And so that people will look at our pure moral lives and want to be like us. And that's just utter nonsense. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil produced just exactly that. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What by definition is the knowledge of good and evil? Knowing the difference between right and wrong, we call it morality. And every religious system in the world is based upon morality, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. When the Jews failed before the law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. Now, those sacrifices could never take away sin, but the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if the Jew believed that that sacrifice, would make an atonement for his sin, and every time that there was a sin, he had to make that sacrifice, that pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, all the confusion comes when people want to learn about our Lord. And when they're reading the New Testament, they don't realize that they're still in the Old Testament era. They're still under law. Our Lord never ministered directly to the church in his lifetime, if you count the establishment of church on the day in which it received the Holy Spirit, or the day of Pentecost. That was 40 days after he was raised from the dead. He showed himself alive, or 10, yeah, it'd be 50 days after his resurrection from the dead, and 10 days after his ascension into heaven. He showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights. So a portion of scripture like this should set up a semaphore code. I remember when I was a kid, and it was during World War II, and we learned to the whole semaphore thing. You hold the flag up in different positions, makes the different letters of the alphabet. I couldn't tell you what one of them is today, but at that time I knew them. And it was, kids growing up during the war, that was great fun. We made machine guns. We fought the war every day. kids don't understand what the carnage of war is all about. For them, it's just fun. So he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So when we think about false religious systems under the canopy of Christianity, or which was false under the canopy of Judaism, it was always, they worshiped false gods. Their actions showed what they thought. And so he says, oh, generation of vipers, or, you know, he's not talking to them as if he's talking to saved people. A viper is a poisonous snake. The devil is referred to as a serpent. He introduced the poison of sin into the world. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, and we need to understand, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no such thing as a good man. But somebody who is reckoned to be good by virtue of the blood of Christ, or in the Old Testament, by virtue of the sacrificial system which pointed to the blood of Christ, that individual would be counted good. So he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, when the redeemed of all ages will be judged for what they did in their bodies by the power of the Spirit of God in their lifetime. And it will count both Old and New Testament saints, because the Old Testament saints had the Spirit with them, but they weren't permanently indwelt by Him. So he says, and then everything that a man does by virtue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he thinks is good, you know, I'm a good person, you know, therefore I will go to heaven because I'm a good person. There's none good. How many? Not even one. So he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So for the unsaved, that's at the great white throne judgment. And for saved people, all of our sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that God will remember of what we have done, we can see this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is what we have done by the power of the Spirit of God, God activating His gifts in us. And we're operating then by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So when our words agree with the word of God, we're justified. When our words disagree with the word of God, then that individual is condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And if we go also back over, I think it's in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. So they want a sign. Do some sort of miracle. Remember, the Lord did all kinds of miracles in their midst. He fed 4,000 men with a little, or 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch, 4,000 with a few fish and some honeycomb. And he did these things by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it says, they wanted, every time they said, show us a sign, they were thinking, give us some food to eat. They were thinking of their bellies. So he says, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, what is adultery? Well, when a man leaves his wife and has a relationship with a woman other than his wife, that's adultery. And when the Jews, who will, you know, the redeemed, will one day be married to God, and when they leave the true and living God and worship some false god, that's adultery. Okay. So he says to them, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now there's lots of people that mock the concept that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. But Jesus used Jonah as a sign to the nation of Israel, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? And that's what he says in verse 40. And then he says, concerning the men of Nineveh, they were Gentiles who repented at the preaching of Jonah. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment for this generation and shall condemn it because they repented or changed their minds at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is God incarnate. He's God in the presence of the Jews. And when he spoke to the Jews, he was speaking by the authority of the Father. And everything that he said was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, okay? But they were always, show us a sign, show us a miracle, prove that you're that you are who you claim to be by what you do. So now coming back to our text, it says, let's begin at verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, this is in Luke 17, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, we live in an age, you know, nearly 2,000 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly can be said of us, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. We know he's in our presence. Because he said, he promised the disciples in the 12th chapter of John that the Spirit who was with them would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And then he later said, and I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So according to the 14th chapter of John, we as believers in this age are indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go anywhere to be in the presence of God. He's within us. You know. I can't explain how, you know, because God is omniscient. He's in me, but he's in the believers wherever they are, anywhere in the world, because our God is an omnipotent God. That is, he's all-powerful. He's an omnipresent God. He's everywhere present at once. You know. He's an immutable God. He doesn't change. And so these attributes of God make it possible for God to be indwelling us and indwelling people anywhere else in the world that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with man, that's impossible. But with God, it's a piece of cake. Okay. So he says unto them, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, when we read back in the book of Genesis about the days of Noah, it tells us something about what's going on in the days in which we live. Because, you know, I can't put a day or an hour on the coming of the Lord. But we're going to see as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. A number of years ago, I received a phone call one day from someone who was trying to get on the ballot in Oregon to make it illegal to be a homosexual. Well, you can make it illegal all you want, you know, you're never going to stop it. And now, if you say anything about, and they've got a whole bunch of letters, you know, L for lesbian, G for gays, you know, I don't know what the letters stand for, but it's transsexuals, it's whatever you think you are, you can be it. And they want to get rid of the word gender. Where there is no difference in gender, there is no life. You know, oh yeah, you can have a sperm bank, but the sperm bank has to come from males. So you have a sperm bank and you can take somebody, and that some woman and impregnate her with that sperm bank, without her having a sexual union with the man and produce a child. But she couldn't produce it without there being a difference between men and women. And in the age in which we live, to say mankind, no, you have to say humankind. You know, well, without there being gender, there wouldn't be any mankind. You know, there wouldn't be any animal world without male animals and female animals. It takes, you have to be gender specific to reproduce. Okay? And so these people, they want to make it that we're being, just because they want to pretend that they're women when they're men, or pretend that they're men when they're women, or women want to have sexual relationships with women and men want to have sexual relationships with men. They've been doing that for ever since men, from the get-go, There's nothing new under the sun. But in the days of Lot, it was very common. Lot dwelt in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged those cities because of that. And you couldn't be safe on the streets at night if you were a stranger that came into town, and the angels came in to deliver Lot, and the people of the men of the town tried to break down the doors so that they could know, in the biblical sense of the word, know the strangers that came in. Here, hey, there's somebody that we haven't had before. Bring them out to us. And Lot said, here's my daughter. And his daughters were still virgins even though they were married. And do what you will with them. And they didn't accept that. So we're reading about events that are going to be the way it's going to be when the Lord is ready to come. So in the days of Noah, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 for just a moment. I think I touched on this last week, but just to kind of bring all of us together. What I'm trying to show us is by what we see going on in the world about us tells us that the coming of our Lord is near. How near? I can't say. But what I can say, it is today like it was in the days of Noah. And it is today as it was in the days of Lot. And Jesus used that as a sign, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, in the sixth chapter of Genesis, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these are angels, which came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. So, this was a ploy by the devil to break the chain between Adam and us. See, as in Adam, all die. So if we can be charged with Adam's sin, we can also be charged with Christ's righteousness. So it was a ploy of the devil in the days of Noah to break that link between Noah and Christ. And there were fallen angels. One third of them followed Lucifer when he sinned against the Lord. I think it's in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation that we find out who they were. But anyway, they came down, cohabited with the daughters of men. So what is produced when you take an ass, for example, which looks, take a zebra, take a horse, take an ass, and they look similar, and you breed them, and you get, for example, with an ass and a mare, you get a mule. But mules are sterile. In other words, they can't reproduce. And even if they could have reproduced, you know, by some fluke of the imagination, even if they could have reproduced, their reproduction would have broken the length between Adam and Christ. So God saved eight people, you know, that had not, it tells you the extent of it. He just saved eight people alive. It was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives that he saved alive in the ark, because the rest of the world was caught up not in evil, but in the evil. And the evil was the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by what you do. And I'm sure that each one of those women thought that they were producing the Christ. Yeah. The devil has a way of linking what he does to the Word of God so that it gives him some sense of authority, because otherwise he has no authority. And if you don't know the Word of God and who's speaking and to whom, you can come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, and all you have to do is look around at the various denominations under the canopy of Christianity and all of the rest of the religious systems in the world, because twice Solomon wrote in Proverbs, there is a way which in one place and that in another place, same Hebrew word, just two different translators. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if you go to the LGBT or whatever, and I think I've got all the letters right, community, they think that what they're doing is right, and they think they're being persecuted because you say something against it. And in this state and in California, both governors are trying to make it, if a church says anything about it, then it loses its nonprofit status. So if you don't think that the coming of the Lord is close, it is. It's like it was in the days of Noah, and it's like it was in the days of Lot. Now it says in verse 33, well, let me go back just a couple of verses. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom. Now Lot does not portray the church being resurrected. A lot of people have mistakenly believed that Lot represents the church being raptured out. Now, Lot represents those Jews, according to the 24th chapter of Matthew. When you see, you know, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what are the Jews to do? Flee. Where is he going to come? He's going to come to Jerusalem. When's he going to come? Probably 3.5 years after he comes to Rome, or at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, once the temple has been rebuilt. And while the Jews, you know, in that age, they're going to, when the Antichrist comes, they're going to believe that he's the Christ, and therefore they're going to dwell safely. Let's go back to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. Now, this is going to, it speaks about Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, or Moscow and Tobolsk. And it says, after many days in verse 8, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. This is in, that is, Jerusalem will be visited in the latter years. Now, Jerusalem, or the Jews, are not counted as a nation for all the time that they were buried in the Gentile nations of the world, or from 70 AD till May 14, 1948. God doesn't count any of the rulers that ruled during that period of time, because Israel wasn't a nation. And now that Israel has been raised, you know, from the dead, according to the book of Hosea, she's back in her own land. Every time she talks about building the temple, the Arabs go crazy, you know, And the only way that the Jews were able to get any peace at all was to build walls around the city of Jerusalem. We're trying to build walls on our southern border to prevent, all of these people that are being fed and, to come from the, Central America, to come all the way up from Central America into America to flood the United States with Hispanic speaking people, okay? And with them, we have lots of drugs, we have lots of crime. I'd say most of the people probably are just somebody trying to find a better way of life. We have an immigration system, that's not it. And all of the Democratic Party at some point in time voted to build a wall on the southern border, but they never funded it. They did it under Obama. They did it at various times. Now that Trump wants to do it, they're opposed to it. They don't want to even talk about it. I think on the basis of national security, Trump will be able to build this wall. But it doesn't make any difference, you see. We're in the latter days. And we're going to come to the time when the Lord is going to cause the trumpet to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sometime after that, I think we're going to have the events that we have here in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. So the people that are going to come, let me back up a little bit. I will turn thee back in verse 4 and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen. Now, this isn't going to be literally horses and horsemen. That was a well-equipped army when this was written by Ezekiel about 600 years before Christ. So, what was a mechanized army then? Okay. It's going to be what a mechanized army will be at the time. So we can talk about tanks and helicopters and all of this type of thing coming against the city of Jerusalem. And the countries that are going to come, Persia, that would be modern-day Iran, Ethiopia and Libya, they have their original names, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer is ancient Galatia, which used to be Turkey, and the Galatians immigrated west and formed Germany, France, Ireland, Scotland, England. It can be one of them or all of them. Yeah. The people that made up that that part of the world. So that's Gomer. And all his bands, the house of Togarma. Togarma is ancient Turkey, or modern Turkey, ancient Togarma. The reason we know this, when you're reading back in Genesis and you look at the lineage of each of the sons, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived so many years, and then they died, and so on and so forth. That's how you find out who these people are, Which countries of the world. It's really dry reading when you're reading it. But you have to know it in order to be able to say with any authority who these nations are. So, and all his band and many people within, and of course Togarma is of the north quarter. Well, in biblical days, what made up what's modern-day Turkey? Back then, it was Galatia, and with many different names of the provinces and the particular states themselves. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, what land was destroyed in 70 A.D. and brought back from the sword May 14, 1948? It's Israel. God promised that he would restore them, and he has, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, if you go and read the book of Obadiah, you can see that as soon as Israel was driven out in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Arab nations moved in.
Yeah.
And there's a judgment pronounced upon them for doing that over in the book of Obadiah. And then it says, "Has brought back forth out of the nations, and they shall do what? They'll dwell safely." Israel has never dwelt safely for one moment. But with the coming of the Antichrist, who claims to be Christ, Israel will have the sense. It won't be the Christ, it'll be the Antichrist. They'll have the sense of dwelling safely. "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought." The evil thought is they're going to think that the Antichrist is Christ. See? "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having bars, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil." That's what Magog is going to do. He's going to come against Israel. And they've been dwelling safely because of the counterfeit return of Christ in the Antichrist. Now, let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just about out of time. By the time I lay the foundation, there's not time to build the building. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the question is asked in verse 35, and I'm not going to go into this, but how are the dead raised up? Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are, there were many people in Corinth that were denying the resurrection of the dead. So then it talks about Adam and the difference between Adam and Christ. And so in verse 47, the first man, that is of the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who is the first man? Adam. Who is the second man? The Lord Jesus Christ. Adam came. God created Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam was a type of Christ because he gave his life for his wife. And so Jesus Christ is God who became a man, and he gave his life for his wife. And we read last time, I think it was, or maybe Sunday, from the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, who makes up the bride of Christ? They that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are in the Lamb's book of life? Everybody that's been saved from Adam to the end of the age. Okay? So then it says, in verse 47, the first man is out of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. From should be changed to out of. It's the Greek word ek. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So we're born dead in trespasses and sin because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we think according to that tree of knowledge of good and evil until God changes our mind with the preaching of the Word of God. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Scripture says that when we see him, we shall what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we're born the image of the earthy, God made of one flesh all of the families of the earth. In Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, and the 18th chapter of the book of, or 17th chapter, somewhere in there, of the book of Acts, okay? And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also as earthly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood in your body, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Uh, or kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, we have to be changed. So when we're born into this world and we live our life in a body that's maintained by blood, which we got from Adam, and we have a sin nature because we got that blood from Adam, and then we get saved by God's grace, we're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, but before we can be taken into heaven, we have to be changed. This corruptible has to put on incorruption. We've got to get rid of the blood. You know? And then we will be given a body. Remember, Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. That's a dwelling place. What is this body? Not the house that you dwell in. This body is where you dwell. And so when that takes place, that will be at when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. And so he says that incorruption, that is, in your natural state. So if you're alive at the coming of the Lord, you've got to instantly die, but it's going to take place so quickly, in less than 40 milliseconds, you can't fall down in 40 milliseconds. Yeah. So you're going to lose your blood, and you're going to be glorified and given a body that's made like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll rise with Him into heaven. We'll spend 7 years there with Him, while on the earth the Antichrist will be reigning. And the people will, most of the world will fall for the lie of the Antichrist, because that's where the world thinks in the first place. But everyone will fall, and they will fall because they have to worship the Antichrist to take his mark, and they can't buy or sell without taking his mark. So if you're going to believe in that day, you have to die to do it. You know, in other words, you won't be able to buy or sell. Okay. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we speak of people in the grave as asleep. You know, but we're alive with the Lord in heaven. You know, the body's sleeping. But the soul and the spirit are in the presence of the Lord in heaven. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that word twinkling of an eye, if it's a blink of an eye, I don't know who measures these things, but at some point in time that somebody measured it, it takes about 40 milliseconds to blink your eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How shall we be raised? Incorruptible. See? And we shall be changed. Those that are alive have to be changed. The dead, you know, the body is rotted in the grave, but they're going to be raised in an incorruptible body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yeah. I've preached lots of funerals over the year. I've preached funerals of saved and unsaved people. Pretty hard to give comfort to someone when you know that they were unsaved. But I'm not talking to them. They can't hear anyway. I'm talking to an audience. And in that audience are both saved and unsaved people. The saved people rejoice at what they hear, and the unsaved people, get really nervous. Yeah. And yet, by preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ at that point in time, that may be the only time in their lifetime where they'll ever be given the opportunity to hear the truth of the Word of God. I've never had anybody saved that I know of preaching the gospel at a wedding or preaching the gospel at a funeral. But my Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you get people that we can pack this place out if somebody dies, or we can pack this place out if we have a wedding here. So why give up that opportunity? You know, does it make people nervous? Yeah. So they don't ask me to marry them anymore. And the ones that I buried, if it's relatives of saved people, they still have me have the funeral. But it makes people nervous to hear the truth. They are so steeped in the lie of the devil that somehow or other they're going to make this body good enough for the presence of God. That's an impossible task. It's a task that can only be done by God through the, a recreation which is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, and for your grace, and for the truth of the gospel. And would to God that as we preach, we would see more saved. But we know you chose those that would be saved before the foundation of the world. And so we just need to be faithful in that which you've committed to our trust. And only you can supply the increase. And so we depend upon you to do just that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.